Let's turn then to our sermon text for today, which is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. Going through Matthew chapter 13, well, we've been going through all of Matthew, but recently through the parables that Jesus has been teaching, revealing the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. These are the last two parables in the chapter, Matthew 13, verses 47 through 52. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out his treasures, what is new and what is old. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray for blessing upon his word. We pray, Father, in your mercy, that you would open our eyes, that we might have understanding, even as the disciples did, that we might understand your word and take it to heart, that it might be rooted deeply and bear fruit in our lives. We pray, Father, that you would use these means that you have appointed for our growth and grace, for our repentance and faith, our comfort and our walk in holiness before you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in these parables, these, as it were, extended proverbs or comparisons that Jesus has been using, he's been explaining the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That's what he describes them at the beginning of chapter 13. To some it has been given to know them, and to some it's hidden from them. And especially those who hear these parables, and without comprehension, without investigation, it just bounces off and it leads to the greater condemnation. But for the disciples, who are given understanding, and Jesus even sometimes spells it out exactly what they mean, as he does here in the parable of the net, they are given understanding and are indeed taught as disciples that they might enjoy the blessings of the kingdom of heaven. So let us pay close attention to them and consider them. These are meant as parables to be pondered, as illustrations to be fixed in our minds, that we might know how is God saving people, what is this kingdom of heaven that Jesus says is here, and how might we benefit from it. What does a net teach us about the kingdom? How is a master of a house similar to a scribe trained for the kingdom? And what is a scribe trained for the kingdom? Let us consider some of these things. We're going to look at it in three parts. First, asserting that the kingdom of heaven is a gathering of people unto glory, although it is also subject to mixture until the final judgment. Second, it will be purified in the final judgment. And third, that it grows through the ministry of the word. And therefore, be a true disciple of Christ, that you might inherit glory with the saints. This is the implication of these truths that he is teaching. So let's look at those piece by piece. First, look at verse 47. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. Now, a net that he was using here, the type of fishing that they did at that time in the Sea of Galilee. Again, Jesus is teaching by the waterside. Sometimes he's even teaching in a boat to the people that are on the shore. Very common illustration. It was not like the way we fish today with a line and pole where you catch a fish and reel it in. Instead, you would use a dragnet. Some of these dragnets could be, I've read, they could be as much as 1,000 feet long. They would be very long nets. You might put it out in the water with your boat, but then have both ends on the shore. maybe 25 feet deep with weights on the bottom, and then bring in the net. So everything in that semicircle is going to be caught by the net. And once it comes to the shore, all the fish are caught there on the shore, and you can sort through them and get the fish that you want. The fish in the Lake of Galilee, most of them were good fish. Some of them were not as desirable for eating, especially some of them being unclean. So the people living at that time would have, you know, not had anything to do with them. So there would be some, you caught everything in that net. And then you would sort through them and cast away some, maybe cast it away to the Gentiles or throw it back. But you would preserve the good fish that you intended to get. So even as we saw earlier, the kingdom of heaven is like a tree in which the birds take shelter. It's also like a net in which fish are gathered. And the kingdom of heaven is a gathering of people. It is something that gathers people, and it gathers them unto God, unto glory. Let's break this down a little bit. First, the kingdom draws in people and all kinds of people. It offers the gospel freely. Even as Jesus proclaimed publicly, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, therefore repent. And it gathers fish of all kinds. I like to say it's more like the militia than the special forces. If you show up with a gun, you're in. Or it's not like a super qualified special band of people, but it is those who respond to the gospel, receive the word, and show up, and it draws them in. I mean, there's two implications. It's gathering all kinds of fish, all kinds of people. First, it ends up with people of all classes, male and female, all ethnicities, that it is a Catholic body in the precise sense of that word, a universal body, not restricted to one people group, one class, but it gathers all kinds of people. But second, and somewhere this parable is going to take us, it also ends up with both good and bad. It ends up with true members and false members. It ends up with all kinds of people. It is subject to some mixture. It's not a pure group of people. Not everyone really belongs there in the net. But second, not only does it draw in all kinds of people, the kingdom gathers people unto God. Where is this net going? It is going to God and his angels that are going to sort through and keep a number of them. Even though not all are good fish, the intention is to gather them for salvation. The intention of getting the net is to keep the good fish. You don't just cast the net out there for fun and, you know, without any intention behind it. You gather it to keep the fish. You are looking for good fish, and that is what the net is out there for. So the kingdom of heaven is gathering people unto God, unto salvation. You fish for good fish. And so the intention of the net is to collect the elect, God's chosen ones, unto glory, to call them to faith that they might enter the kingdom and receive its benefits of salvation. The bad fish might be there, but they don't properly belong there. The net, therefore, is like a train bound for glory. I used that illustration a year ago, but it's from that gospel song, this train is bound for glory. That is essentially the visible church. This is a group of people, a visible body of people that have a destination that we are going together unto that end, that glory. There might be a few hitchhikers on the train as well, but this train is bound for glory. When God calls his elect to salvation, he gathers them together in this group by the gospel, along with others. This is not, again, line and pole fishing with a bobber and hook. God doesn't just fish for one individual over here and one individual over here. As he gathers people to himself, he also gathers them together into a net, where there's a lot of other fish that have a similar destination. As he calls people to himself, at the same time, by the same act, he brings them together into a people. And it is this people, composed of all these individuals, individually called to faith, that he saves. There is one bride that is being prepared for that final day. There is one group of people, one net filled with fish that is bound for glory. So as he calls his elect, he gathers his elect. He fishes for a people of God. One other way to put this is that the good fish are a subset of those in the net. There's no mention here of good fish that are outside the net. They don't make it to the shore. They're part of this kingdom of heaven with a bunch of other fish that have a similar destination, even if there might be some in the net that aren't going to make it. And so third, kind of where some of this is going, this gathering is the church. The church is the institutional expression of the kingdom of heaven. It is brought into existence by the gospel gathering people together. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the visible church, is, we can say, is the kingdom of heaven, is the institutional expression. We can speak of the kingdom of heaven in a number of different ways, but it is the institutional expression of the kingdom of heaven, the gathering that the net has brought together. This gathering of fish is a visible body of people. It composed both of believers along with some unregenerate members, some who are Christians by name only, by profession, but not believing in the heart. This is not a theoretical group of people or a spiritual unity of people, because there would be no bad fish if that was the case. It is describing a visible, tangible, objective group of people that are being gathered together by the kingdom of heaven. The church that we see in this age, we call the visible church. The church where people are gathered by the gospel, although it's mixed somewhat with false believers within its boundaries. It is not defined necessarily by regeneration. In principle it is, but we can't see people's hearts. And if we did, there would not be any bad fish in this net. But it is instead defined by visible marks, things that we can see. Someone professes faith and obedience, and baptism of them, marking them from everyone else, baptism of them and their children, as God's word teaches us, to bring them into this net that they are being called by God's covenant word. That this people, as they profess faith, partake of the Lord's Supper and remain unless discipline is warranted by external expressions of bad fruits, something that can be seen. Or as our Confession of Faith puts it, the visible church, which is also universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, it consists of those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. So we can learn a few things from this first point, that the kingdom of heaven is a gathering of people unto glory, even though it is subject to some mixture. First, welcome believers of all kinds. This net is bringing people of all kinds. It is casting a wide net, freely offering it to all people. If they profess faith and obedience to Christ, if they are willing to submit to his discipline, then they are our brothers. Regardless of cultural differences, social differences, age differences, yet they are one family. And they are objectively your brother. The gospel is being held out to all. And second, evangelism ought to bring people into the visible church. Certainly, it's our main goal to bring people to Christ, but in doing so, you also bring people into Christ's bride, into the family of God. And that should be part of our work, is a gathering work, is a come with us work, is a join us as we march on to glory, join with us as we are discipled at the feet of Christ. Come and join us. It is a work of gathering the elect out of the world. Not that proximity to the church saves. Obviously, there are some bad fish in the church, so being a member of the church does not save you. But if you are saved, you join the church. God saves a people, and in saving individuals, adds them to this group. And he preserves them, and he cares for them in the unity of this church, that they make it to shore through the means that God has equipped his church with. And so as we see in the early part of Acts, all who are being saved are being added to the number. Added to the number that you could literally count the visible church. The third thing that we learn from this point is that each one of us ought to be careful and to examine ourselves that we be true members of the kingdom. That merely being in the church merely being a member, merely being baptized, does not save. Faith in Jesus Christ is how we are saved. In fact, that is what unites us in principle. That's why we are here, is presumably because we share faith in Jesus Christ, and it is that which saves. Remember the parable of the sower, the first one in this chapter that Jesus taught, that it depends on how you receive that word of the kingdom. Is it with understanding? Is it rooted in your heart by faith? Are you not led astray by the thorns and cares of this world, but rather does it abide in your heart by faith so that it bears fruit and matures? So confirm your calling and election. Make it sure by bearing fruit, by putting your faith into practice, by strengthening it and exercising it, that it might be even more and more evident to yourself, unto your assurance and peace. And fourth, be patient with the imperfection of the current state of the church. Individually, each person is a mixture still, bad and good. And altogether, the visible church has true and false members. And there's a danger in trying to make the church foolproof. If we want to jump all the way to the final day and want to anticipate that by making the church completely foolproof, no false members here, we'll end up make a mess of it. Now, weeds and wheat look a lot the same, as we saw in another parable. It is difficult at times to truly know. We'll end up reject those who are true members and still end up including those who are deceiving perhaps even themselves. So this family is not one that is, this family is a mixed group. It is an objective group. It is not merely in the imagination. It is an objective body of believers that you can point to and photograph. And you should treat them as family, even though you encourage them also to persevere, knowing that visible saints can fall away. We want to encourage each other so that we all end up together on that final day. Even when it comes to something like church discipline, even when someone is not acting like a true member of this net, we exercise church discipline. We encourage them, we exhort them, we rebuke them. We even might go to discipline because we still treat them as our brother and we want to regain a brother. And we still hold out that hope that they will repent. And we rejoice to see each other's run the race with endurance and bear good fruit, as it confirms our best hopes that we are in this together, onward unto glory. So that's just the first verse. This kingdom of heaven is like a net, and it's gathering us up. And it won't be pulled out of the water and sorted until the final day. That's the second point. The kingdom will be purified of false members at the final judgment. When it is full, when all the elect are gathered in, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When it comes to the kingdom of heaven, there are two ways to miss it. There are two ways to miss enjoying its benefits. This is told in another parable in Matthew 22, the parable of the wedding feast. There are those who don't enter the feast, and then there are those who enter the feast but aren't wearing the wedding garments and are told to leave. In other words, there are those who do not enter the kingdom of heaven in any sense, do not respond to the gospel, and then there are those who also enter it visibly but without faith in Jesus Christ. They both end in the darkness, but this parable is focusing on that second group. As in the parable of the weeds, so with this parable, the purification, the final judgment, doesn't happen until that final day at the end of the age. Again, the evil ones are the ones taken out. It is the righteous ones who are left behind, a pattern that we're going to see as judgment is described, that we are the ones that remain. We are the ones that inherit. It is those who are evil that are taken out, who are cast out, who are thrown away. Biblically, being left is a good thing, usually. But the kingdom is purified, and the true members inherit it. We see here judgment described. Judgment is described as being thrown away as an exile. It is a fiery furnace. It is a place of sorrow, demonstrated by weeping. It is also a place of futile anger and distress, communicated by gnashing of teeth or grinding of teeth. Jesus describes judgment as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth 6 times in the Gospel of Matthew. He uses that phrase to describe that condition. It's likely referring back to Psalm 112, verse 10, where it says, "The wicked man sees the blessing of the righteous and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish." He won't remain, will be cast into that outer darkness. Those who have not received Jesus as Lord and Savior in this life will on that day be convicted, will be condemned, will be put to shame, will be sent from the favorable presence of God into hell to be punished with unspeakable torments in body and soul and forever. And their number shall include those who once claimed to believe in Jesus and who were members of Bible-believing churches. So do not be among them. Cast yourself on the mercy of God in Christ, and repenting of your sins, bearing fruit, keeping with repentance. But we also see here blessing demonstrated, perhaps more by inference, but we also see it demonstrated in this parable. The visible church will inherit glory with false believers taken out. Then it will be the same as what we call the invisible church, just the member, the whole number of the elect. The church will be purified. They will be kept by God, those who truly belong by faith in Christ. They will remain in the perfected kingdom. It will be the opposite of judgment. They will be embraced rather than exiled, receive favor rather than fierce wrath, joy and not weeping, and peace, not anguish and anger and the grinding of teeth. You have who have received Jesus as Lord and Savior will on that day be openly acknowledged, will be acquitted, will be honored, and will be received into the favorable presence of God and His people, being freed from all sin and sorrow, filled with joy, being made perfectly holy and happy in body and soul, enjoying full and eternal fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever. As Psalm 16:11 imagines and points to this great enjoyment that we shall have dwelling with God, says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Like those fish, they shall be kept by God, shall be put into containers in safe keeping. Now, obviously, when we go fishing, usually it's not good to be kept for the fish, but it's a parable. You want to be kept by God. You want to be brought into His container. You want to enjoy fellowship, eternal fellowship with Him. So be ready for that day. You will not be saved by the company you keep, or by merely being in the net, but you will be saved if you are among the righteous by virtue of your connection to Jesus Christ, being forgiven, declared righteous, and transformed by Him. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Third point, this last parable, which is a more obscure parable, had a hard time deciding even what to call it. I think sometimes it's called the parable of the householder. Sometimes I call it the parable of the treasury. Don't know if anyone else calls it that. But I think it belongs here because it demonstrates how this kingdom of heaven draws people. How does it gather people? How does it bring them onto that final day? What is the means that God has given His church for the growth of His kingdom? See, after telling these parables, Jesus says, "Have you understood these things?" The disciples say yes. Unlike the unbelieving crowds who did not see with their eyes, the disciples do understand, or at least begin to understand. And so in that context, he talks about scribes trained for the kingdom, referring to the disciples. The scribes were those trained in the law who taught the law in the day, but now there are going to be new scribes, scribes trained for the kingdom of heaven. And these scribes are going to be like a master of a house who has lots of treasure, has treasury, has stored up wealth, and he brings it out and he administers it and he brings it out to other people and distributes it like a good steward, both what is new and what is old. New things like these mysteries of the kingdom that Jesus is newly revealing, as well as the old. We don't get rid of that, even as we have greater revelation through Jesus Christ. So first we learn that there are New Testament scribes who distribute the word of God like wealth from a treasury. The disciples, or the apostles, were these ministers, and ministers of the Gospels are described in this way throughout the New Testament. Preachers, for example, in 1 Corinthians 4 are described as stewards of the mysteries of God, not just to hoard them up, but to distribute them out to others. Elders are called stewards in Titus 1:7. They're called household managers in 1 Timothy 3:5. Jesus even says in Matthew 23 that he would appoint and send his own prophets and wise men and scribes to this people, describing his own ministers in the terms of the Old Testament. Preachers of the gospel are fishers of men. So therefore, preachers must be like a master with his treasury, well equipped with the whole counsel of God, ready to spread it out and to administer it, to give it to all the people, to household and to guests. The apostles ordained deacons so that they could devote themselves to this ministry, the word and the prayers. And they also ordained preachers to carry on this ministry. We'll actually talk a little bit more about that from Malachi 2 this evening. Second, this parable also shows us how the visible church is equipped for the gathering of the elect. It is given the word of God and this ministry and the ordinances. It is given these things that it might gather the elect and equip them and to the end of the world. Jesus makes these means effective unto salvation. The ministers might have a particular calling, but the whole church also shares this mission and is in a partnership of the gospel, where each member plays a role to promote the kingdom of heaven in the world by these means. God spreads the net through the gospel ministry of his church. Not only is the church the result of the gospel, but it also is the means by which the gospel gathers and builds up his elect. And so be ready to study this word, to understand it, not only for yourself, but that you might distribute it to others. Be eager to speak of God's grace, to answer questions, persuade others to receive it. Be supportive of the ordained ministry and use that as a tool. Hopefully what I do makes it easier for you to share the gospel, both by equipping you as well as giving you something to invite someone to or to hand out to others. We work together as a team. You're not on your own in this mission to evangelize the world. And third, honor and uphold the ordinance of the church, the sacraments, the worship and discipline. These are means by which we are preserved and built up unto that glory to which we go. And finally, we find in this parable that both the Old and New Testaments are important for discipleship in the kingdom. Just as Jesus said in Matthew 5, he didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. He's bringing those with him. We are to observe the commandments that Christ has taught us. But that includes the Old Testament as well. We find here and in Matthew 5 that he does teach us to be discipled by Old and the New Testaments, to be built up by them, to include the Old Testament commands in their New Testament application because Christ commanded us to do so. And so study the Word of God, seek it from the ministry of the church, read it yourself, understand Old Testament, New Testament together, and it is a treasure that is stored up for you. So in summary, the kingdom of heaven is a gathering of people unto glory. It is not perfect now, but it will be purified in time to come, and we should be ready for that last day. And it grows even now through the ministry of God's word, the whole counsel of God, that we should immerse ourselves in and also spread abroad, that this net might gather many unto this great day. A great day of joy, of salvation, where we will be kept by God. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the word that you have given us, for giving us understanding of these great mysteries, these plans, these counsels that you have taken to save sinful men, to bring us out of our misery, and to bring us into your kingdom, in which there is redemption and the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would give us all faith and repentance and endurance in this, that we might not stumble or fade away from it, but that we might be built up unto eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would make your church full, bringing in all the elect from the world, that you would save many, that you would bring them in through the means you have appointed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.